Well, good morning again. It is good to be together with you this morning as a family. I would have thought starting in 2020 that we take it for granted that we meet on Sunday mornings here. And now we know we don't take it for granted. And so it is good to be together. There is something, as the elders have talked about it, there's something unique and distinct. I believe there's something unique and distinct about gathering together as a body. And the preaching of God's word and the worshiping of God's people, that is unique. And that God visits us by his Spirit in unique and tangible ways. So if you have your Bibles, we are starting a short Christmas series called The Three Promises, or The Three Christmas Promises. Today we're going to start, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Wednesday at Christmas Eve, or Thursday at Christmas Eve, we will be looking at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And then next Sunday, the 27th, our missionary to Nepal, Tyler Webster, will be sharing from 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. If you want to look at those, you can do that. And then in January, we'll start a new series, starting the year off right, and we'll do that through the end of January. And then in February, we are going to work through the book of Exodus. So if you want to start reading that, I would encourage you to do that. The other thing I might actually think I'm going to do is that Karen, when she was down visiting my son Daniel, they went to a church that Daniel's been visiting that they actually were on the series that they were going through in the Gospel of John, is that they had... I think it's their ESV note Bibles or books. So it has a chapter on one side and notes on the other side. So if I got those, would you be interested in following along? No? Some of you may. So I'm going to get some of those, and so you can use that to take notes with if you want, those of you that want to. So, so if you have your Bibles again, turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Everybody likes a good story. Good stories are, you know, they have a simple pattern, right? There's a bad guy, there's a good guy, and there's a conflict between the bad guy and the good guy who's the hero gets the girl. That is the storyline of the Bible. You have the bad guy who's Satan, you have the good guy, the hero, Jesus Christ. He defeats Satan, and in the end, he gets his people, who in the New Testament are described as his bride. So the storyline of the Bible, if you could say it really simply, is bad guy Satan, good guy Jesus. Jesus gets the girl, gets the bride.
11 a.m.
Oh, sorry. In today's text, we look at Jesus as the serpent slayer who defeats Satan. And in the end, he does that to rescue his people. And as I said earlier, in the New Testament, is described as the bride of Christ. And so today, we want to look at that first Christmas promise. Actually, it's the first Christmas message, too, because God was speaking to his audience in the sanctuary, which is the garden. And there was three there, right? There was the man, the woman, and Satan. So we're going to look at that first Christmas promise, and here's the promise. There is that in Genesis 3:15, there is the promise of a serpent slayer. There is the promise of serpent slayer. And my big idea is this. Sin brings both judgment and mercy, the promised serpent slayer. Sin brings both judgment and mercy, the promised serpent slayer. So let's read Genesis 3:15, and then we will work through that text. I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking of Satan, between Satan and the woman, between your offspring, or if your Bibles may have seed in there, or it may have a reference to seed in your bottom, in your footnotes, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, help me to be clear. Help me be concise. fill me with your Spirit. Empower me, Lord, that I would, through the gift of teaching and preaching, that your Spirit would not just inform us, not just inspire, but it would be transform us, that we would leave here with greater faith. You say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And that we'd have greater hope because we believe your promise for us and to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Genesis 3:15, we have three truths that I want to bring out to you. The first one, in Genesis 3:15, we see the reason for Christ's birth. We see the reason for Christ's birth. We often say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but reality is that sin is the reason for the season. Sin is the backdrop. The darkness of sin is the backdrop to the light and the glory of Christmas. Christmas has no meaning. Christmas has no power outside of the fact that sin is a reality in our lives and in the world. So let's start by reviewing how sin came to be. In Genesis 1, we see that God spoke the universe into existence by the power of his word. And at the pinnacle of his creation, he created humanity, man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image. And God blessed them and gave them the ability to fill the earth and rule. If you have your Bibles, look to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. And this is what the text says. Then God said, let us, speaking of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, that is rulership, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That word, the word image describes an icon. And so an icon is something which symbolizes or represents something else. And so those of you that come here every Sunday and you notice that our pulpit, and on the front of our pulpit is what? A cross. And what does the cross symbolize? The death of Christ. So that's an icon. When you drive in a big city, we don't have them in Hoover, but when you drive in a big city, you see billboards, right? Actually, I don't think there actually are any billboards in Alaska. Okay, so if you've visited other states, if you've left the country of Alaska and you visit other states, like Los Angeles, where we came from, there are billboards all over the place, right? And if we saw different signs or different symbols, we would immediately come to our mind that which those symbols represent. So on my computer, I have an apple that has a bite out of it. And in those of you that have Apple computers, you know that points, or that tells us that my computer is an Apple computer, because the icon represents something. And so when God made humanity in his image, he made us to represent him. And as we represented him, walking in obedience and trust, that we would fill the earth with his glory as we reflected him. In the ancient Near East, kings would make icons or statues of themselves. And they would put those statues around their kingdom. So when someone came in and was traveling down a road and they saw that icon or that statue, and they saw the statue of the king, they would know that they were in the king's territory. And in the same way, God's purpose in creation was to create humanity in his image, that as they filled the earth as icons or as representatives of God, they would display and make known that not just the garden, but the world belonged to God. It was his domain. So God created all things for the man and the woman to enjoy, but one tree Not that he was withholding from them, but because that tree would ruin everything. It would ruin everything everywhere because it would contaminate them and all of his creation by sin. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can enjoy everything I created except for this one thing. Because if you eat this from this one tree, it will ruin everything everywhere because everything will be contaminated by sin and you will die. So Adam and Eve had freedom in the garden, free to enjoy everything, free to have relationship with their Creator. And God was protecting them from this one thing that would ruin everything. And so God asked them to obey him, to trust him, to walk obediently because he was their king, their God, their creator, and knew what was best for them. As long as they walked in obedience, trusting him, they would fill the earth with his glory, but that's not what happened. Chapter 3 starts out with this. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Satan is in the form of a serpent. Crafty means deceptive. It means devious. And Satan trapped the man and the woman by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he deceived the woman. He said, you can't trust God. God's not good. God's withholding from you. If you eat of that tree, you will become like God. You will ascend to godness. Eve, whose mind, whose thoughts are now deceived, acts on those thoughts, deceive her desires. And because her desires are deceived, she acts out on those deceived desires. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul talks about us being corrupted. That is, we are sinful. That is, we act out on sin because of desires that are deceived. So when Eve's thoughts became deceived, it affected how she thought, how she felt in her desires. So now her desires become deceived, and she just acted out on those deceived desires because she saw that which was not good as good. So she ate the fruit that God commanded not to eat. And Adam follows her in sin. Here's the irony. Adam and Eve were given the task to rule. And part of rule is protecting. They were co-rulers with God and they were there to protect the garden. And instead of protecting the garden by expelling the serpent, they choose to become allies with the serpent, to become joined and one with the serpent and betraying their creator, their king, their God. Those of you who have gardens know how important it is to protect that garden from moose or from rabbits or from birds if you have berries. We were gone this summer once. And I came home to find my berry patch had been invaded, obviously by a moose. I have netting that's 10 feet high, 12 feet high. But that moose wanted in. Actually, the moose with her two babies. And chomped up, ate up, Fortunately, they didn't like black currants. And black currants are my favorite berry that I grow. So I repaired my garden, and I saw, after I'd returned, that moose and her two yearlings in the yard trying to get after my trees. Well, I took my moose repellent and did my dirty work, and they left after a few tries. And I just had this bad feeling. I took my moose repellent, went up to my high tunnel, went around to the front of my high tunnel, and lo and behold, they had invaded my tent, my garden again, my sanctuary. And so I took my moose repellent. Shot once. It's a weak BB gun. I was trying not to say anything, but it's a weak BB gun. But it is a pump. And so the more power I need, the more I pump. So I shot twice. The babies are outside the mother. To make a long story short, I protected my garden. I protected my domain by expelling that moose. And then I protected my garden by putting those metal stakes in front of the place where she was. I'm still not sure how she broke my rope going across, but either pushing on it or doing something. And then I put stumps in front of that so that she wouldn't do that. That's what Adam and Eve should have done. They should have expelled the serpent, but instead they welcomed him in and became allies with him. James tells us, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. That is what they should have done. So the man and woman now are deeply stained by sin. So their eyes are opened. But instead of that being good, they now recognize that they are naked and ashamed of their nakedness. So they cover themselves, seeking to protect themselves now from the one God had given them as a mate, as a spouse. Then when God comes looking for them, they hide because they are afraid of God, because the fear of God has replaced friendship with God. And this explains, or this is the explanation for all evil in the world today, all sin in the world today. It all points back to this. Christianity is, obviously I'm a Christian, right? So, but Christianity is the only system of thought, ideology that makes sense of the world. The problem with the world is not regulations and not laws. I mean, those help restrain us, right? The problem with the world is not external. It's not how I see myself or how I see other people. The problem with the world is that the human heart is sinful. And it cannot be morally changed. It requires the grace of God and the work of Christ. So that's why we've had the kind of year we've had in 2020. The virus is because of sin. People's response, governmental response that is overreaching and overarching and that is controlling, that is in some senses abusive and persecuting certain audiences, certain groups, is because of sin. Politicians that are immature and rant and rave is because of sin. Politicians that abuse and take advantage of those they rule over is because of sin. Hostility between those who wear masks and those who do not wear masks is because of sin. Hostility between races is because of sin. Death, dying, and killing is because of sin. Conflict is because of sin. Sickness is because of sin. Human sin explains or tells us why we need a Savior. You will not understand it The world does not understand the glory of Christmas and the birth of Christ apart from the death of human sin. Human sin demands a Savior, the reason for the Christ's birth, and why Luke tells us, "For unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So in Genesis 3:15, we see, first of all, the reason for Christ's birth. And in Genesis 3:15, we also see the revelation of Christ's birth, the revelation of Christ's birth. The revelation of Christ's birth comes in the form of judgment on the serpent. Let's look at 3:15 again. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or seed and her offspring or seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his offspring and her offspring, or his seed and her seed. Now, there's two things that I want to just look at real briefly. First of all, when God put enmity between the woman and the serpent, he can only say that because he does something in the woman's heart, because the woman and Satan, or the woman and Satan and man, are allies now. And God says, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to judge the serpent, and I'm going to extend grace towards the woman." And he saves her so that she becomes enmity, enemies with Satan. But the Genesis 3:15 also tells us of a particular seed or a particular offspring in which Satan or the serpent will have hostility with. And that though the serpent will temporarily wound him or bruise him, he will crush the serpent. So sin brings both judgment and mercy. Or justice and mercy. God's judgment is on the serpent, but God's mercy is on humanity. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, because God is merciful. And God has a plan and a purpose to display and highlight and exalt his Son in displaying, by displaying his grace and his mercy to those who do not deserve it, those who do not earn it and cannot earn it. Without sin, we would not know God's judgment or God's mercy. And as I said, sin exalts both God's judgment and God's mercy. So in Genesis 3:15, we see the unusual circumstances that surround the birth of Jesus revealed. He is called, Christ is called her offspring or her seed. The seed of the woman is an unusual way to describe a child. Many of translators translate that word as offspring because it's more common, it's more understandable. But seed is literally what it says. We would normally think of the seed coming from the male, but this birth is not a normal birth. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we read here of the Old Testament Isaiah prophesying, not of what's happening, going to happen in the near future in Israel, but then also pointing to a greater fulfillment in Christ. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew goes on to describe Jesus' birth as a fulfillment of this promise. And he quotes Isaiah to say, this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago as a unique seed of the woman, born of a virgin, as Isaiah said. God's serpent-slaying Savior. And in the incarnation, we see that Jesus Christ is both a serpent slayer and he's a Savior. It's both God's judgment and God's mercy displayed in the birth of Christ and in the work of Christ. So in Genesis 3:15, we see the reason for Christ's birth. In Genesis 3:15, we see the revelation of Christ's birth, but we also see in Genesis 3:15 the result of Christ's birth, the result of Christ's birth. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, is God invading a fallen world to wage war against the serpent and rescue humanity. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. We don't just celebrate a baby, but we celebrate a baby who is a warrior who wreaks havoc and judgment on the serpent and extends his grace and his mercy towards humanity. God became a helpless baby to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Even as a helpless baby, Satan could not stop him. If you remember the story in Matthew, that when Herod finds out that he's been tricked by the Magi, what does he do? He seeks to kill every male child 2 years and under. And in his attempt to kill a rival king, the Savior, God protects his son. And so once again, Satan fails at seeking to kill Christ. Jesus was born to slay the serpent and to crush Satan's head. On the cross, Christ destroyed sin and death and Satan. Genesis 3:15 has parallels in the Gospels. And you see the parallels of what Genesis 3:15 says, and you see it fulfilled in the Gospels. So the seed of the woman refers to the virgin birth. The bruised heel refers to Christ's minor wound or temporary wound. The bruised head is Satan's mortal wound. And so we have a picture here, not of a baby, not of a helpless baby, but of a divine warrior, a serpent slayer who takes his heel and he grinds on the head of the serpent to destroy him. The heel of the warrior would be temporarily wounded, but the serpent would be destroyed. And that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. On the cross, Christ's heel was wounded, but he crushed the head of the serpent. Christ's heel was wounded on the cross. His suffering was temporary. But his suffering on the cross was the means by which the head of Satan was crushed and his works were destroyed forevermore. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This is what the writer of Hebrews says about the work of Christ in relationship to him slaying the serpent. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ, he himself partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death, speaking of his death on the cross, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is the reason for the season. Jesus Christ, the serpent slayer, Savior, destroyed the power of sin and death by defeating Satan on the cross and saving humanity, saving us, those who repent and believe in him. So this is the storyline of the Bible. Is you have a serpent who is devious, who is deceptive. Actually, Satan does two things. He deceives and he devours. If you look through the Bible, he deceives and he devours. So he's the bad guy. He's the villain. Then you have the hero. You have Jesus Christ, who is the serpent slaying Savior. He destroys the serpent, gets the glory, and gets the girl. That's the storyline of your life. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, that's your story. You have been deceived and Satan is devouring your life. But Christ the serpent slayer has crushed his head, destroyed him, and freed you from the penalty of sin, God's judgment, freed you from the power of sin over your life that rules you like a cruel taskmaster. And he frees you from the presence of sin, slowly and progressively, but ultimately in the new creation. So why don't we have the worship team come back up? Two questions as we respond and we go to the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you just how is God speaking to you? How is God speaking to you? And then second of all, specifically, in light of Jesus Christ being a serpent-slaying Savior who has defeated sin and Satan and death and everything that comes from that, are you living in light of that victory? Are you living free from the guilt and the condemnation that comes with the penalty of sin? Are you living free, not perfectly, but are you living free from the power of sin, trusting Christ? And are you living free from the presence of sin in your life as the controlling factor of your life? You can't do that on your own. But you can and you will if you look to Him to be your source of strength and hope and joy. As we partake of the Lord's Supper today, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you've gotten your elements when you came in, we celebrate Christ's victory as the serpent-slaying Savior today. That our judgment was placed on Him so that we would experience salvation and freedom from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the presence of sin in our lives. So let me encourage you to take of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, to be strengthened spiritually, to be fed, to be nourished, and to look to Him for that victory. I want to close with this benediction and then a prayer. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ this week.